Today's passage is continuing on in Luke chapter 12, and it starts out immediately. Stay dressed for action. Jesus is calling his people, calling his disciples specifically to be prepared. Now, open your Bible to, or your cell phone to, your Bible app to Luke 12. Remember that this is all part of one conversation, one teaching, and we parse it up so that we can sort of look at it sort of under a microscope, right? So we can pull it apart and really try to understand what it's saying. But the big picture is very clear. And so what I'm getting to say today is like a, well, okay, we've heard that before, kind of, but not really. Because Jesus, again, is at the turning point in his ministry, and he's trying to get his disciples to understand what is expected of those who follow Jesus. First and foremost, the disciples, who would become the apostles. What's the difference between a disciple and apostle? Disciple is a learner, right? What's an apostle? Apostle means sent one, right? So they're going from those who are learning, and we're always to be learners, right? Especially of Christ and the gospel. But then they become sent ones. Raise your hand if you're a sent one. You may not be capital A apostle, but you are a sent one if you are in Christ Jesus. You have been sent. And so in a sense, he's speaking to us at the same time through this whole passage. Jump with me really fast through Luke 12. Just look at kind of at the headings, if you will. Luke 12, verse 1. Here's your setting. When so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were trampling one another. He began to say to whom? His disciples. First, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And he says, nothing's hiding that won't be revealed. Anybody freak out when you read that? I did a lot of dumb stuff as a young man. I don't want it to be revealed. Praise God for his forgiveness and saving grace, that he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. Amen? So he says, everything's going to be brought out into the open. That which was said in the dark will be heard in the light. Then he says, I tell you, friends, don't fear those who are going to kill the body. I would go, wait, we're on the firing squad? Yes. Paul tells Timothy, anyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. Where does he get that? From Jesus. Jesus says the very same thing. So Jesus, again, is prepping his disciples to be ready. Not one of these are forgotten before God. Why? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are more valued than sparrows. Then he says, what? Everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies, I will deny him. Okay, now we're getting to the meat of it. Here's your job, apostles. Acknowledge Christ Jesus before men. What's the reward? That he would acknowledge you before the angels of heaven. Why do the angels matter? Jesus says they matter. He's going to say, look, this is one of mine. Look, here's another one of mine. And the disciples are like taking all of this in. And then we have the parable of the rich fool where the guy speaks out of turn. But before we get there, look at verse 11. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about what you should do. About how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Okay, here's your job. Here's your challenge. Here's your task. Now here's your support. Right? So we're not being sent out into the world ill-prepared. I don't know why. I think this is why. But today, this week, in my mind, one of the images of the Far Side cartoons came to mind. About being ill-prepared. And, you know, the disciples had to have felt ill-prepared and not ready. How many of you know The Far Side, Jim Larson from back in the day? As a percussionist, I remember what it's like to have 8,472 bars of rest and wait for a cymbal crash. No cue, no nothing. Just, it's got to be there. And if you miss it, you miss it. Do you remember Richie? And he's got the one cymbal in his hand, and he says, this time I will not mess up. I will not mess up. I will not mess up. That just comes to mind for me. It was like, without the Holy Spirit, we are a one-hand clapping, if you will. We are one cymbal, and we are ready to make the biggest mistakes of our life. Jesus is telling them, the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour. Now, is this something given specifically to the disciples? Probably. I don't know when the last time the Holy Spirit clearly spoke to you that gave you words, but I believe that all those who are steeped and walking in the light are attuned to the Holy Spirit, and more often than not, we say things that we believe to be right, and it's probably the Holy Spirit speaking through us. The apostles had that support. Then next, he says, don't be anxious. About what? About your life. About what you eat. Not about your body. What you're going to put on. I'm sure the disciples said, oh, geez, we're going to have to wear hair like John the Baptist did and eat locusts and live out in the middle of nowhere. That's not the point. The Lord said, the Lord says, consider ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storehouses, yet God feeds them. It's very much the passage we read at the beginning. The Lord has superintended all these things for his people. Why are you anxious about even one thing? Consider the lilies. Now, on the heels of all this, he also says in verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If you have one verse, and this is not even what I'm preaching on this today, but if you have one verse to just sit and chew on, listen to the voice of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus himself, saying to his disciples, fear not, little flock, for your Father, his good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. This is what our passage is all about. We're going to have treasure in heavens that does not fail. No thief will approach. No moth will destroy. For where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Let's pray with me quickly, if you would. Lord, speak to us through your word. Shape us by your voice from 2,000 years ago, yet spoken once again. And let us rejoice in all that you have for us in it. Taking the challenges, taking the support, taking all that you've given us, Lord, even when we are being admonished for our foolish behavior, we take that from you, Lord, for you love us, and you discipline us like a father who loves his own children. Speak to us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So will you stand with me as we read Luke 12, verse 35 and following. My prayer again, like you heard lots of scripture today. We believe that the inscripturated word of God has the power to affect and transform our lives. So much so that it's good enough to stand and simply declare the word faithfully and not even say anything about it. And God will somehow do something in his people. Amen? Amen? Because it's not my words that are going to transform your heart. It's the word. So Luke 12, 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, but Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Got to get prepped. As you read the passage on its face, it's pretty clear. Let me see if I can read the passage. Here we go. It's pretty clear. It's kind of sort of cut and dried, right? Stand ready. But don't read so quickly over it that we miss the point of it. Before it, he's calling them to not be tied up in the world. He's calling them to not worry about money and possessions and food and clothing. He's calling them to rely upon the one who clothes the lilies of the field and feeds the raven. So on the heels of all of that, we hear Jesus say this phrase, I don't know if it strikes you as funny, because it says, stay dressed for action. Stay dressed for action. We have law enforcement folks and first responders all the time around here. We have a couple in our community. Have you ever seen the fire guys when they're in between calls? They don't look like they're ready for action, right? They can get ready really fast. Jesus is saying, stay prepped. Stay ready. So earlier in that section, you're called to this different perspective, a change of paradigm. So what I'm telling you today is that this is a how then shall we live kind of passage, if that makes sense. This paradigm is shaping us, and it's not a casual suggestion. It is a command. It's important that we follow that, because the follow of Christ is the follower of Christ, it's a set of commands which depend on that reality, that the kingdom is coming with the Son of Man, and he's returning for those who are eagerly awaiting that return. Now, Jesus calls them to this unique calling, calls us to this unique calling, a readiness in life, but a readiness for what exactly? Right? Are you just sitting at a bus stop waiting for the bus to show up? No. This is an active readiness, a readiness for stiff, strong work, eagerly awaiting for the return of the master of the house. In fact, the metaphors of those that are in that verse 35, that's about being prepared for work, for effort, for servanthood. Like if you bought into the fact that being in the kingdom of God is just propping your feet up and waiting for Jesus to return, you got another thing coming. There's a fight afoot, right? If you haven't noticed. There's a fight for truth. There's a fight for Christianity. There's a fight for the Bible to be even to be said across the globe and used. I don't know if you've been paying attention, but in Canada, if you quote the Bible in public, you can be arrested. In the UK, if you quote or preach the Bible in public, a man has been arrested preaching John 3:16. And he will be persecuted and prosecuted. That's coming for us. It is coming. We need to pray that that not happen. But how do we then act? Well, that prayer is an active prayer. It's not a once and only. It's a keeping your lamp lit kind of prayer. And if you remember the keeping your lamp lit, you guys have all seen an old lamp of the day, right? It would more or less fit in your hand. It would be some kind of stoneware, ceramic pottery that's just kind of like an open dish with a little twist on the end, and a little wick would stick out, and the rest of the wick would go into olive oil. And it'd be just enough for maybe 45 minutes or an hour, because when the sun goes down, in old days, you go down. When the sun comes up, you rise. So to keep a lamp going means active participation, pouring that fuel and keeping it lit all night long. He says through the watches of the night. That's what Jesus is calling them to and us to. To stand and be ready, keeping light going, but keeping your lamps ready. And for example, like in that day, if you were a soldier, or I should say, yeah, if you were a soldier, you would have a uniform. If you weren't a soldier, you probably don't have a uniform. You work in whatever you work you wear. Your workwear does not exist. You don't have name tags, you know, when you're out there doing work in that day. So their tunics are nice and long, right? You guys know the picture. You've seen it before. Long tunics. In fact, the fancier the tunic, the less you get close to real manual labor. And so when they had to do real labor, they would gird their loins. That's an old phrase. It just literally means wrap up your tunic between your legs and tuck it in your belt so that you're ready to do real work. Jesus is saying, stay in that frame of mind. So I don't get a break? He says, you don't need a break. The Holy Spirit's with you. Be ready. Keep your lamps burning. Stay prepared for the effort that's in front of you. And I think it's important that we think about it in that term. Both of these metaphors, including the servant, the doulos metaphor, servant and master, it's about service. So the Christian life is a life of service. Unto what? Unto one another. Unto the gospel. Unto growing in the knowledge of the word. That's what you are to serve. How do I stay and keep my lamp lit? I read the word. Because your word, Lord, is a light unto my feet. Right? So these things are really, really critical. And this is Jesus again. He's just force feeding his kids. These disciples are like his children. All of that wisdom your dad's given you, remember? All that wisdom that you're going to remember years from now, it'll come back up just like this. Stay ready, stay ready. In order to do that strenuous work, you got to tuck your tail into your belt and get ready. So Jesus is making the point pretty clear. He goes to this command about keeping your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. If any of you know about wedding feasts, the wedding feast would go on for days and days and days. It's a Bobby and Chris kind of party. And it's a celebration, right? And so the master would go off to someone else's wedding, apparently in this story, and come back home full of, I'd assume, joy and good food and in a good spirits. And he comes and knocks on the door, and he's ready for somebody from the inside of the compound to let him in. There's no locks on the outside. It's from the inside. So what does he find? He's supposed to find servants who have their little oil lamps going so that they can see him and they can keep awake and that they can be ready no matter what watch of the night he shows up. Maybe even into the early morning darkness, they are ready for that little knock to open the door for the master. This is very much like that parable of the 10 virgins and their lamps. You remember that one in the other Gospels? They're waiting on the bridegroom. There's this wedding feast, and they go from one house to the next house. They're going to go pick up the bridegroom first, and then the bridegroom will come, and that whole parade will go down the streets until they get to her house, and they'll pick up the bride, and they'll bring her and her entourage. Well, those virgins are supposed to be there. The little maiden's supposed to be there as part of the entourage. And it could go late into the evening because, you know, this is a bunch of guys anyway. And when they get there, are they ready? Are they prepared? What happens to those who don't have their lamps going or didn't have enough oil? You have to be prepared or prepared, as we say in the South. And when that master of the house arrives and those servants show up with that little bit of light, what happens? Blessed, look at verse 37. Blessed are those servants who the master finds awake when he comes. This is blessing. This is highly favored are those who are ready. You are highly favored, provided you stay awake. I actually heard one pastor say, you got to stay woke. No, I don't think that's a fair use of that phrase. but stay awake. Stay alert. Help one another out. Elbow the guy to your right and to your left. Are you ready for the Lord's coming? Are you ready for the Lord's coming? Are you anticipating? Are you acting as if every day matters? It could be. We all grow old and gray and raise children and grandchildren and delight in the Lord and go into the dirt and sing hallelujah all the way and never see his actual coming during our lifetime. But we ought to be ready. Ready. And here's part of it. When he comes, truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table. Full stop. Everybody who heard that would tell Jesus he's crazy. The master never serves his servants. Never. He might treat them like family. He might welcome them around his table. He might rejoice with them. But in that time and day, the master would not take his robe off, his nice big long robe, remember? And then gird himself up in servant's clothes and then put his servants around the table and bring food out for them at 2 a.m. in the morning. Can you see the master doing that, the master of the house? This is what Jesus says. This is going to happen for those who are awake when he comes. This happiness, highly favored, are those servants. Listen, Jesus says there's a reward for those who anticipate him and his return. There is reward. It's beyond what you could imagine. It's beyond what you could ever think or imagine. Disney World times kabillion with rides that have no lines and in the presence of God evermore. So what would they think? Like the master has switched the script here. He's flipped it on them, and he's serving them at table. He's welcoming them into his joy. He has just come back from the wedding feast, and he's celebrating so much so that he's willing to get down on his knees, wash their feet, and feed them, and celebrate with his servants. Praise God. That is our hope, people. That's our hope. But until then, we have to stay ready. This is an uncommon, unreal blessing for the servants who are waiting. And there's that, therefore, the expectation that the people of God would be waiting for the return of the Son of Man, for the return of the bridegroom for his bride. You know that's an image in the New Testament, do you not? It's also an image in the Old Testament that the people of God are like a bride awaiting their groom, the Son of Man, that he will marry himself to her. What a beautiful picture of faithfulness. What a beautiful picture of joy. All of this is packed in these verses when you consider them with the rest of the testimony of the New Testament. So let me jump out of sequence for a second, though. Peter is going to ask a pressing question in a minute. I'm just struck for a minute that this is the kind of mindset that God is calling us to hold. Right? We have to hold this thing. Lynn and I were talking about this week, and one of the things she just mentioned, even this morning in the car, was that, you know, is this like insurance that you buy just in case something happens on your house? Is that what this faith thing is? Like insurance? Because I'm required to, I'll buy insurance just in case. Or is this like the people that go out and tend their garden and beautifully manicure the outside and care for their home with love and care and attention? It's very different. It's about an ownership mindset. You own the responsibility. You own that responsibility to care for your faith. And being called to readiness, like even Paul says in Ephesians, right? How are you going to stand firm? You're going to put on the whole armor of God. In this case, we do get to wear a uniform in metaphor, right? With feet that are clawed with the readiness of the gospel of peace. So this metaphor keeps going. We're not just sitting here in this life like people waiting for the train to show up. That's not the gospel. That's why so many people have gotten it wrong and they figured they could go to Jesus early by just getting in a big group and drinking some Kool-Aid. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that he is coming for us. And we wait eagerly, with joy, with anticipation, with effort, for all the things that he's called us to do. Now, that this mindset of kind of sitting back and waiting for things to get better is going to get us in trouble. Why? Because we've been called. We have a purpose. From the very beginning, Adam had a purpose. And he screwed his purpose up, did he not? Has that purpose been taken away from the people of God or all of the nations that we're to honor God with all we are? No, it's just been forgotten. And so now, who takes up the torch? The sent ones. Those who know the Lord have been redeemed by the new Adam, Jesus, and are walking faithfully with our little lights, waiting for the one to come. Therefore, all who are united to Christ in faith are servants of the King, no longer servants of sin and unfaithfulness, Romans, but we are now ambassadors of the kingdom, 2 Corinthians. You have a job. Hallelujah. I don't want to just sit around and wait to grow old and then grow old. I want to be useful. Do you not? You want to be a vessel for honorable use in the hands of the Master. So as we look at that, we need to recognize that right now, the darkness of the night watches may be referring to something else, may be referring to the fact that the world around us does not see. They're asleep to the work that God has called his people to do, right? Asleep is one euphemism for dead, right? They're dead to what he's doing. They have no concept of what is going on in the unseen realms. Look at Colossians. What does Colossians say happened in the unseen realms? That Jesus has taken the record of debt that stood against you, like literally like a paper, like one of those really long CVS receipts that has all of your sin on it, past, present, future. And he's nailed it to the cross. And he's triumphed over the evil ones, right, in the heavenlies, canceling the record of sin and debt for us. There is something going on in the unseen realm, yet there's something going on in this seen realm, right? This world matters. And he's setting up his kingdom in Christ and ordering all things according to his plan. Unfortunately, those in the dark have no clue. But he has given us some light to see, hasn't he? He has given us his word. He has given us the church. He has given us faithful men who will preach and teach and call us to faithfulness. So therefore, I'm just going to say the same thing Jesus said. This whole passage, this whole chapter is basically this. We ought not to get so enamored or so bored or so lost or so wowed by this world that we allow it to be our primary focus. Right? I don't need to harp on it. Social media, everything else under the list there that takes away our attention. Our attentions are just too divided. We're not keeping our lamp lit. The wick's getting short on many of our hearts, myself included at times. We gotta find ways to get that out. Because we're allowing those things to be our primary focus. Instead, we're not called to let those pursuit of possessions or money take hold of our hearts. Rather, you have a greater, more bold, more honorable focus, which is necessary for all who are in Christ. Over against anything the world has to offer, we're called to set our hearts and minds on the things that are promised above. And we use that term above or in heaven, but what do we really mean? When he returns. Because when he returns, all of heaven and earth will again be one. So those are the things we look for. Those are the things we hope for. And there's a lot of people that are going to sell you stories, and they can tell you they know exactly when it's going to happen. They know when his second return is going to happen. There's lots of books in the old bookstore that said it was supposed to happen in, what was it, 1988? And then after it didn't happen, they said, well, and they reprinted it. with a second chapter in the back. You know, well, you know, maybe we got that wrong, but there's lots of churches that preach these kinds of things too. Jesus says, you're not going to know the hour nor the day. In fact, the metaphor he uses in our passage is that he's going to come like a thief. Like, you're not going to know when he's coming. When Jesus returns, all that has been promised to us, to the faithful who are in Christ, will be rewarded them. Nothing will be held back. Just sit in that for a second. Nothing of God's goodness and kindness and mercy and joy and beauty and power and holiness and righteousness and goodness and joy, nothing will be held back from you. Nothing. So why do we get hung up on all this other stuff? Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. You have one who's greater who cares about you. Don't be anxious about where you live or what you wear or what you eat or where your kids are going to go to college or what they're going to make of themselves. The Lord cares for you. He cares for them. Don't be fearful when you're called to account to stand up for your faith. My very first year of teaching, I don't know if some of you know this, I taught middle school science for about 4 years in Texas. My very first year, maybe even the first 3 months, I got called into the office to talk with my administrator because I had the gall to say to my kids what I was told to say to my kids in first period. Maybe you should wear long sleeves. I don't have control of the air conditioner. And it became a faith thing. I don't know where it became a faith thing, but they started picking on me because, you know, Mr. Comp, he's like, blah, blah, blah. And I had a good friend who taught at the same school who came to me, and she was so great. Her name is Jan Nutt, one of my favorite people in the world. She is nuts. And she said, oh, baby. She said, everybody who loves the Lord is going to be persecuted. Stand tall. It's going to happen to you if it hasn't happened yet. And if it hasn't happened yet, maybe your lamp isn't bright enough. Because Jesus has won. And we as servants are simply waiting on him to come back for the big party. Amen? Now, Jesus is not revealing all of his plans explicitly to the disciples, but he's giving them solid ground to understand what their task will be when he's gone. After his resurrection, they don't understand it. In fact, a lot of commentators will say there's no way that they could possibly understand. I think Jesus is giving them clear instructions that they will remember later. That's why the Gospels are written down. They will get marching orders, make disciples, teach them to obey all that he commanded them. And what is that? Well, namely, to trust in the one who has fulfilled every command on their behalf. That's the command. The law of Christ is to have faith in him over all things. This is exactly what Jesus is getting at in verses 39 and 40. He likens his return to that thief coming in the dark of night. And our answer is right there. Look at verse 39 and 40. But you know this, if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left the house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. You have to be ready. You don't know when they're coming. This sounds like an awful lot of prep, doesn't it? For the coming of the Master, bringing home this wedding feast and everything. But at the moment, again, Peter's still foggy. He says, Lord, are you telling this for us? Or are you telling this for everybody? What's the deal? Isn't this a fantastic question? I like this. Like, do I have to listen to you, or is this for everybody? What do we do with this? And Jesus says, yes. That's a great answer. Yeah. No, he doesn't say yeah. He just keeps talking. He says, who then is the faithful and wise manager? Who wants to be called faithful and a wise manager? when he comes? I do. What does he get? Well, as a faithful and wise manager, his master sets him over his household to give them their proper portion of food at the proper time. What kind of answer is that? It's yes. It is for you, Peter, but it's all for anybody who's placed in this same responsibility to feed others, to give them the food of the gospel at the proper time. I mean, truthfully, everybody in leadership has a responsibility to the people underneath them, right? That's just kind of a common thing. We figure that out. True leadership is caring for those in your care. It's not just pointing at the hill and telling them to go run up it. It's running with them, right? So Jesus is dialing into this and saying, listen, this is for all the rulers and scribes who have failed to feed the people of God a good and solid diet of the word. Instead, they use the word or the benefits for themselves. In fact, if you think about it, in Jeremiah 23, he talks about the elders or the shepherds of the church of Israel who are poor shepherds, and instead they're eating the sheep for themselves. There's a calling placed on all of us, especially in the kingdom, to lead well, to stand at the ready, to give to all their proper due at the proper time. So especially in the kingdom, those who have been given much, much more will be demanded. Now, is this demand so that you might win his favor? Yes or no? No. You've already won his favor. You've been given responsibility. You've been set over the master's house. That's a pretty cool responsibility. Right, Bobby? Fathers, you've been set over a home. You have a responsibility to love and lead and shepherd them in the nurture and the care and the admonition of the Lord. Stand ready to do that very thing. Moms, you've been given the same charge to submit in joy to your husband, to serve alongside him as his partner in all things, to love, serve, nurture him and whatever children the Lord gives you. Right? That's our primary ministry. And then those of us who are outside of the home doing other things, we also have other ministries. Some of us actually breaking open the word. Some of us leading songs. Some of us just raising kids. Some of us going and building stuff. Praise God for all of it. But it's a calling, and you can't sit still. You can't sit on your hands and wait for him. I don't know if you remember the passage in Thessalonians where they were dealing with people in the Thessalonican church, and Paul was essentially saying, they're just sitting still waiting for Jesus to come back, because Jesus will come back any day now. And Paul said, listen, if they don't work, don't feed them. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Get ready about getting ready. Don't just sit there and wait. So all of this is for us. All of this is for us to stand ready at the proper time. And we hear that, you know, my master is delayed in coming. He talks very negatively about the master who does not care for the people well. And what is the end result there? It's judgment. It's judgment. For all who are anticipating the Lord's return, there is blessing. Nothing withheld but joy. Nothing joy would ever withhold. And for all of those who fail to meet that obligation, there's judgment. Whether they know it or not, notice that. The master of the home knows what he ought to do. The other one will also be put with the faithless. But the master who doesn't do it right will be beaten and sent with the faithless. Everything in here is pointing us to something greater. I hope you're connecting it. It's kind of obvious. I don't feel like I've said anything especially brilliant today. I know it's not brilliant to me, but all the way back to the beginning, have no fear. Be anxious for nothing. Stay ready for action. You are called to something so much greater than your moment-to-moment everyday calendar says. You are engaged in a beautiful, eternal fight. Stay ready for action. Stay in the fight. As Paul says, it is a beautiful fight, and it's worthwhile to the very end. Lastly, if you looked at this whole passage carefully, it says basically three things. One, stay ready. Some of you need to get ready. Some of you aren't ready. You think you are, but you're not. Some of you need to get on your knees with the Lord and figure out, is my heart really turned to the Lord in all things? Am I really seeking Him and His best at everything I do? You got to get ready. Go down really low and grab that dirty skirt and pull it up real high and tuck it in and get ready for some real work. Because it's worth it. The King of the universe has welcomed you into His work. That's pretty cool. Secondly, stay faithful to the call that He's given you. Don't be just searching everywhere and anywhere for a job, for a call, for a wife, for a husband, for a life together. That's just silliness. Stay faithful to the calling He's given you. Some of you are moving across the country to go be with your kids. Praise God. Go with our blessing and joy, right? If that's what you feel the Lord's called you to do, get it. Don't waver. Don't hesitate. Seek the Lord in all things. And then lastly, please, 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 don't forget that there is an uncommon reward for all who He finds awake at His coming. May our hearts and minds be fully awake to the Lord as He returns. And even until that time, we say, Lord, come soon. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, Your goodness, Your kindness, Your mercy extends to us new every morning. I believe many times we reject that idea and we forget that You stand ready. You stand as the faithful one to pour out Yourself for us. Not only have You already done it, You do it daily in the beauty of our globe, in the beauty of our lives, even in the mess, Lord. You are there for us and for Your children. So, Lord, help us to stay ready. Help us to, those of us to get ready that need it, if we've yet to truly acknowledge You. And, Father, we pray that You would shape us after Your own heart, shape us after the image of Christ, that we might be a beautiful and purified bride, ready for His coming, that we might celebrate at that big, beautiful supper of the Lamb. Father, thank You so much. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your people. Amen.